I recently watched an old movie. I think it was made well before I was born, so that's really old. And it was a true story based on the life of Louis Pasteur. Pasteur was the fellow who took medicine and food preservation and all kinds of other things to a whole new level by recognizing the reality of things that people couldn't see and the impact that things that were invisible to the human eye have on all of us every day. How many of you believe in germs? Okay, all right, good. I don't have to try and convince you. They're real. We all know that now. And can you see germs right here in the room? No, but someone just coughed. And the fact of the matter is there are all kinds of things we do not see. Jesus in John chapter 3 talks about the wind being something that we can't see. We only see the effects of the wind. We can't see the wind itself. As the air moves at a rapid pace, we're not seeing the wind. We're seeing the consequences of the wind, and that gives us a mental picture of the wind itself, but you don't see the wind. And Jesus compares that to the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to talk today about just the necessity of learning to recognize, to see, as it were, what is invisible. Okay? Sounds like a contradiction, but it really isn't if you understand the context. Learning to see the invisible. Take a look, first of all, in Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. This is a familiar and beloved story. It's not the story of Shrek, but it is the story of a talking donkey. All right? Numbers chapter 22, beginning in verse 21. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field, and Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." Now, you've got to be really mad to want to kill a talking donkey. He says, "If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now. but I would have spared her." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I'll go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now, that's an amusing story in one sense. I mean, the talking donkey, and the title for a prophet like Balaam was a seer. They were the ones who could see what other people couldn't see. They could see the invisible. And yet the irony is that the donkey was seeing spiritual realities more clearly than the seer was. All right? So it really is not a story that reflects well on Balaam, and that is as it should be, because Balaam was not a good prophet. He was a wicked man that God used, which is amazing. But that's a lesson for another time. I want you to see that there were things that were real that the donkey could see, an animal could see, but the prophet could not see. This is just one story, but let me tell you, we're going to see some more, and I want you to understand we are continually surrounded by things we can't see. We are constantly living in the midst of things we can't see, whether it is the wind, whether it is the germs, whether it is the angelic host. What does it mean by host when it uses that term? That means lots of them. Myriad angels. What does myriad mean? It means lots of them. Okay? There are lots and lots and lots of angels. There are also demons. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this present age, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you and I need to recognize that a lot of the thoughts we have are not just our sinful flesh talking to us. We do have a problem with sinful flesh, and we have to learn to put it to death. But we also have an adversary, the devil, who is the father of lies. And his cohorts, his servants, those fallen angels, those demons, engage in spiritual warfare, and the main battleground is the mind. And the main tool that they use is lies. Trying to get us to believe stuff that isn't so. Trying to get people to think bad thoughts about each other. Planting a seed of doubt about God's word. Constantly at work with mind games. I was having the oil changed on my wife's car on my day off earlier this week. And as I sat in the waiting area, waiting for the car to be done, I was seated next to a former NBA player who played with a couple of teams, professional here in the U.S. He was not really able to make it to the top, though, because I think he was only like 6'10" tall. I think that's big. But he was talking about how some of these guys who were the same height he was had a vertical leap that just put his to shame. And therefore, he would find himself having done everything he could to be the best he could be and still being outdone by people who he just really had a hard time competing with. Eventually, after I think about 5 years in the NBA, he got out because of back injuries. Now he's in med school. But as I sat next to that guy and I listened to him talking to someone else, I wasn't eavesdropping, it was him. He had a very loud voice. He sort of talked like this. So it was impossible not to hear what he was saying. And as he talked to the fellow who was seated across from us, he was telling him about his years playing for these various teams and how the main thing he had to use because he didn't have that extra vertical leap was mind games. Basically the trash talking that they did back and forth that is so prevalent in all the sports, sadly. But that he said, I knew if I couldn't get that guy rattled, I was in trouble. But if I could get him rattled, I owned him. And I thought, that's the way it works. That's the way the enemy works. Constantly trying to get in our head, get us thinking what he wants us to think, get us focused on the wrong stuff instead of being focused on the goal. And you and I, in order to be effective in life, in order to be the people that God has created us to be and equipped us to be, you and I have to learn to recognize the reality of things that are invisible, but that are still having a real impact on us. So, the story of Balaam is just one. Another favorite that I referred to recently as a group was meeting in my home was the story in 2 Kings when Elisha was being used by God to help the people of Israel withstand the Arameans. The Arameans were their enemies who were taking advantage of them. And Elisha was helping the Israelites with military intelligence that was supplied by God, which is really good. If God is providing you with military intelligence, that's a huge advantage over your enemy. So when the king of Aram found out that Elisha was the one who kept giving away his plans, he decided that he would send men and capture him. And so he sent horses and chariots and a strong force to Dothan, where the prophet lived. And they went by night and surrounded the city. This is in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Oh, Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. And Elisha told them, "This is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I'll lead you to the man you're looking for." And he led them to Samaria. And after they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." The Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were. Inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. And so the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. What happened in this story? Well, you had an enemy from another nation trying to take advantage of the people of Israel, and Israel having to try and respond, and the best thing they could do was sort of stay one step ahead by God telling them, "Don't go here, don't go there. Those are traps." But then, when this enemy army comes to try and capture the prophet, the Lord didn't say, "Oh, well, gosh, I guess the jig's up, nothing I can do." He sent an army of angels that vastly outnumbered the enemy army. Please, folks, whatever you're up against, don't ever think that God is at a disadvantage. You understand? You see an x-ray from the doctor and it looks bad. Well, God's not saying, "Ooh, oh, golly, I don't know. I've never healed one of those before." God is able. the enemy is always outnumbered. Okay? The best info we have about the rebellion that took place in heaven before you and I were born is that a third of the angels followed Lucifer in his rebellion. A third were swept down. That means two-thirds of the angels did not follow Lucifer in his rebellion. They're still on the right side. But let me tell you something. Even as we see two-thirds good angels, one-third fallen angels, that's not what makes our side guaranteed victory. God could have all the angels against him, and it would be no threat. Angels like us, like the stars and the earth and the moon, everything, the trees, the mountains, the rivers, all created stuff. God has always been and always will be. He doesn't just have great power, he has all power. Everything in existence is dependent upon God. In him we live and move and have our being. So don't ever think that God is somehow trying to muster his resources and do the best he can in order to try and get the job done. And boys and girls, if enough of us will join forces, we can help God win this one. No, the victory has already been accomplished. God is totally in charge. And so if you are on the Lord's side, well, you're on the winning side because God has already secured the victory. But the fact of the matter is, God has not only secured the victory, he has begun to open our eyes to see what's going on. Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They answered with various answers, and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Most High God." Jesus responded to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, you didn't see this as a result of human intelligence or good preparatory experiences. Okay? You're not aware of who Jesus is because you had a good upbringing. It's because God has opened your eyes. That's how we see. It's the work of God, and it is a blessing. Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't get this through human means. This was revealed by my Father in heaven. Folks, if you and I are going to see the invisible, it's going to be a result of God giving us eyes to see it. Is that clear? So, as we look at some of these stories, we realize that even what Jesus says in John chapter 3, I already mentioned his saying, "You don't see the wind, you only see the effects of it." But Jesus says something else. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And the word he uses there for see means to perceive, to recognize. It doesn't mean you can't see it. It means you don't know what it is. I have told the story on various occasions of being in a relative's home where a great artist had stored some of his work. And there was this one canvas that was about, I would say, almost four times the size of the television screen that's above my head. I mean, it was a great big canvas sitting on the floor, and it was huge, this enormous canvas sitting there, and it was black. It was all black. It had been painted, and it was all black. And I thought, what in the world is that? I guess that's an unfinished piece. Or maybe he was just really depressed or You know, I mean, I don't know, but it's just this big black canvas painted with oil paint. It's all black. But as my relative was telling me about some of the other art, my eyes kept going back to this piece that was right behind me. And she'd continue to talk and show me another one over there, and it was all very interesting, but I kept looking at this one right behind me that was all black, and all of a sudden, as I was looking at it, I saw something I hadn't seen before. And then I just had to stand there and look at it. I saw a man down on the ground with his hand up like this, and he was calling for help. And he was a medic. And there was a wounded person next to him. The artist had been a combat artist for the military in Vietnam. And he had painted this from a scene that he had seen with his own eyes. In the darkness, in the black of night, there was a wounded soldier on the ground and a medic calling for help to come and move that man. You see, it was such a masterpiece that if you just looked at it superficially, it was a black canvas. There's nothing, nothing to see. But once you caught a glimpse of what was there in the darkness, the whole canvas came alive. It was reality. It was something that had happened, and you couldn't unsee it. It was painted by Ben Long. Let me tell you something. I will never forget that scene. He took something from another place where I'd never been, a moment where I wasn't there, and he brought it and presented it so that I saw it and I felt it, and I can't forget it. There are many, many things all around us that we just look right past. And yet the fact of the matter is, there are some things that we need to see, and we will only see if God opens our eyes. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But one of the things we need to understand about the nature of faith is that it involves not just what we see, but what we focus on. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Did you hear that? What is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did, and by faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to point out a few items in it that have to do with what we're talking about this morning. Look at the next sentence. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. What was he warned about? Things not yet seen. Noah saw what was coming because God told him. He believed God's word, and therefore, even though it couldn't be seen with the eye, he saw what was coming. Because he believed God. He believed God's word, and that changed the way he looked at things. And so his neighbors looked at him and thought, he's a crazy man. Why is he doing this? It doesn't make any sense. He was being obedient to God's word. That is not crazy. That's wisdom. Then look, Abraham did what he did. Why? Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. What was he focused on? He lived his life looking forward to something that wasn't there yet. He was focused on something that human eyes could not see. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Look at verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. That's what it means to live by faith. You're operating not on the basis of what's right in front of you right now. Let me tell you, your eyes can play tricks on you. I enjoy watching a great illusionist do his work. Card tricks and all kinds of other stuff like that. It's amazing what folks like that can do. But I also enjoy some of the illusionists who, having absolutely dazzled you with the trick, then show how it's done. Which, of course, that violates the magician's code. They're not supposed to do that. Well, hey, it's really not magic. Okay? Oh, we have dark secrets. No, balderdash, you have practiced for hours in the den. Okay? I enjoy being fooled, if you will. Because I'm not really fooled, because I know it's a trick. But let me tell you, there are people who are being fooled every day, and they think they're wise. They think they understand what's going on. Nobody's going to fool them. Well, they're fools if they live as if there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And if you don't take God into account, you cannot balance the equation. Okay? You cannot solve this mystery. You cannot understand what's going on if you leave God out of it. When I look at the miracles of Scripture, I think, well, why, you know, how can that be? Well, if you bring God into the equation, all of a sudden it makes tremendous sense. When I look at my own life and the things that God has done and the way He's answered prayer, I got a letter, now it's been probably 3 months ago, from a precious person in Indiana who had heard my story about the purple sneakers. And, you know, a lot of people think that's just kind of a ridiculous story, but it's a true story, and I've got the purple sneakers to prove it. This person heard that story, and they applied the biblical principle of praying specifically to their need for airline tickets to go overseas. And they prayed specifically that God would provide the airline tickets at a price that was... they specified the price, and it was just not possible. There's just no way it was going to happen. It just doesn't happen like that. That's not reality. Well, it is if God puts it in your heart. And God put that in their hearts, and they prayed specifically, and God specifically answered that prayer, perfectly supplying exactly what was needed for the price they had asked for just days before they were to leave. How does that stuff happen? Well, you have to be able to see what other people can't see. And it is all about believing what God says. You believe what God says, and what you this is not actualizing your reality creating your own reality by having visions and then, okay, now I'm just going to speak it into being. It's not that at all. That's witchcraft. This is about believing what God says, taking Him at His word, and living as if every promise of God is true. Because it is. It is. So, they saw them and welcomed them, verse 13, from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Look down in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered. Here's the phrase. Because he saw him who is invisible. Did you hear that? Moses saw him who is invisible. That's what changes everything. At the burning bush, Moses turned aside to see why the bush was not consumed. And when God saw that he turned aside to see this thing, then God spoke to him. I do not believe that that bush just burned all the time and that many other people had seen it and not turned aside. I don't believe that. I've heard that kind of speculation from preachers who were running out of material. But I know from the text itself that God didn't speak to him until he turned aside to see it. There is a responsibility that God places on us to take seriously what He puts before us. To want to know. To want to learn. To want to see. But it is God who comes to meet with us. It is God who knows how to reveal Himself to us. It is God who speaks, and we must listen and obey. So, Moses saw him who is invisible and therefore lived by faith. I want to be a person who lives by faith. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be the person God wants me to be. But folks, it doesn't happen just by going with whatever feels good in the moment. You have to live your life on the basis of what God says. You have to trust Him, take Him at His word. And when you do, it's amazing what you'll see. I have seen such miraculous answers to prayer in my lifetime that anybody who tried to persuade me that it's all just wishful thinking, out of luck. I've seen too much. You couldn't possibly convince me that my wife doesn't exist. Okay? We have children. We've been close. I know she's real. Well, let me tell you, God is more real to me than my wife. I've known Him longer. I know Him better. It's not psychosis. It's not religious hysteria. It's reality. And I want you not just to believe that there is a God. I want you to know Him. I want you to see the invisible. To begin to lay hold by faith of that which God says in His Word. Knowing that this is the truth. God's Word is truth. I'm not asking you, believe everything I say. I'm a trustworthy guy. By God's grace, I believe I am a trustworthy person, but it's not my word you need to believe, it's God's. Believe God's word. He'll never fail you. I can't promise you I'll always be there for you. I guarantee you I won't. I won't. God will. And if you learn to trust Him, if you learn to depend on Him, if you learn to walk with Him, if you learn to obey Him, you will never be disappointed, and you'll never be anywhere in the universe that God isn't there with you and for you. Don't be afraid to trust Him. He is totally trustworthy. Depend on Him. And don't be afraid. Because the fact of the matter is, regardless of what you can see with your eyes, it's the stuff you can't see that really matters. All this other stuff is going away. It's all going to change. I went back to see the house I lived in Charlotte, North Carolina when I was in elementary school. Went to Idlewild Elementary School and then Windsor Park Elementary School. Those schools may still be there, but the house isn't. I mean, first I went while I was in college and somebody had bought it and cut down all the shrubs. The house looked embarrassed. You know, it was like, oh, please, I'm sorry. I don't like for you to see me like this. It was very disappointing. Then I went back to see it another time and it was gone. And a business had been built on that land instead. There was a mall across the street where there used to be woods. All the stuff that I enjoyed as a kid, running and playing in the fields and all that, taking my dog Snoopy for long walks, it was all gone. It was all gone. Everything that you think seems so permanent, it's all going to burn up. Read 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, then, what can I count on? You can count on God to keep His promises. Everything else goes away. Money, health, relationships, people. But God will be there forever. And He has all power and all wisdom. And amazingly, He loves us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.